Well, as most of you know, Christmas is a time of adjusting our hopes and wishes to the harsher realities of life. And those who were hoping and wishing that the next three Sundays would have some young, child-friendly, trendy person up front to lead the services. If you've been looking at the announcements, you see that you don't only have me for today, but for the next two Sundays as well. I apologize, but it wasn't my choice. One of the first people to greet me today said, I suppose if you're here, want to be back a second time, will you? I said, well, actually, it's three times. And she said, oh, I'll take sick for one of them at least then anyway. How her elder husband will cope with that remains to be seen. But if you have a fallout in the Green family, you know who to blame. But in a sense, doing kind of a run of Sundays up to Christmas is quite a useful thing, because if you have visiting speakers, they can all end up taking the same theme or the same passage of scripture and giving you a triple whammy of the same message. So you'll at least have three very different messages, but I trust linked ones. I want to link them around John chapter 1, the familiar verses, verses 1 to 14, and take a thread of what Christmas was meant in terms of how John saw it. And we're going to look, I hope, on Christmas Eve at the Great Hope. Next Sunday on the Great Divide, as many as received him, but not all did. And then today, the Great Reveal. So let me read with you, first of all, from John chapter 1, those familiar verses from verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or apprehended it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank God for his word of truth today. Some of you might be addicts to murder mysteries and spend half the night in bed reading them, as does my wife. And a good murder mystery apparently gives you lots and lots of clues all the way through the book, but leaves you unable to make sense of everything and to know who done it until the very last chapter. And then suddenly that last thing, that last clue, that last bit of information is provided, and the great reveal has come, and you understand then all the clues and all the red herrings that went on beforehand. You may be one of those lovers of murder mysteries who not only has lots of them and reads lots of them, but who has been tempted at one point or other to flick through to the last page, because you can't wait to see the great reveal, the great explanation of everything else that has gone before. Or if I can change the metaphor, you might be one of those people who are already excited about your Christmas presents. They may already be around the tree. I was checking for mine this morning, but it wasn't there yet. And you go into the room and your husband has parceled up something for you as his wife, and it's spectacularly, brilliantly decorated and presented, and you can't wait to see what he's got you this year. And from time to time over the next 2 or 3 weeks, you'll pop into that and you'll lift it up to see how heavy it is. If you're a really bad girl, you'll slip open a little bit of the sellotape to see if you get a peek inside. You just can't wait to see what it is, to find out the answer to the mystery. It's probably a new steam iron or something really exciting like that that is waiting for you. In our first of the three views of Christmas from John 1, I've termed it simply the great reveal, that part of why Jesus was sent into the world was to reveal, to make clear the things which previously were unclear, mysterious, puzzling, confusing things. The coming of Jesus is like the key that opens the door into the mind and the purposes and the will of God his Father. Jesus would give explanations to people by who he was and what he did, of what God has said and done in the past they hadn't really ever understood. He'd throw light on the Old Testament promises and prophecies. He would in himself embody all that human beings really need to know about God. He came as God's great reveal. I want to underline that by starting with the thought of the background confusion. In that fifth verse of John 1, we read, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not apprehend it." You've got various translations, you find it's translated variously, to comprehend it, to understand it, to do away with it. Apprehend is quite a useful word, because in English it's got two meanings, and the word that was used in John's Gospel had the same two meanings. It can mean to take hold of something and understand it, or grasp something to put it away, to take it out of circulation. And I think both things were intended by John. The light of God has always been there. The devil has tried to blank it out, to take it out of circulation. We sang a couple of songs that made reference to the fall, to that moment when the devil got into the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve and broke the tie between them and God. It would have seemed to have been the glorious victory that Satan wanted. Stamp out the light. Take the light out of circulation. Cover the world in darkness. But the darkness could not apprehend. It couldn't take the light away completely. And the glory of scriptures all the way through the Old Testament, God keeps shining his light. But then we come to Christmas, to the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the Word who was the light becomes flesh and dwells amongst us so we can see him full of grace and truth. The devil couldn't stop that glorious light from shining. He couldn't apprehend it. But the other idea of apprehending something is you take it in. You understand it, you comprehend it. I think John meant that as well. The dark world could not comprehend, could not take in, could not understand the light. God was always there. He always had his representative. He always had someone speaking his word and revealing himself. He was revealed in scriptures. He was revealed in law. He's revealed in the prophets. He's revealed in the sacrificial system. Loads of things showed that God was still alive and well. But the darkness could not understand it. One of the things that often strikes me about this time of the year is that we read passages of scripture from the Old Testament, and has some read helpfully to us today from Isaiah. Last week we were hearing of one read from Hosea, and there's some from other parts of the Old Testament that are often read at Christmas time. God had made those statements, but people generally didn't understand them, not even the Jewish leaders. And part of the pain of the Christmas story is the fact that those who should have received him, who should have welcomed Jesus, this is the one we've been waiting for, instead rejected and turned their hearts away from them. History for the Jewish people had contained series after series of revelations from God, about God, about his plans, about his purposes for now and for eternity. And sadly, many of the people of Israel simply didn't get it. The darkness couldn't understand, couldn't comprehend the light. So God saw a world of people who were living in darkness. Sometimes just didn't bother to listen when God's spokesman proclaimed his truth. Sometimes they heard and they understood, but next morning they'd forgotten. You probably all had that experience on some Sunday sermon or Monday morning experience. You can't remember what was on yesterday morning. Often, the Jewish people lacked the wisdom to understand those messages. And quite often, the explanations God gave to them were simply too difficult for them to get there and then. They need to have them stored in their hearts, waiting for the ultimate revelation, the great reveal to come. And I was thinking this week, if that was how dark Israel and the Jewish people were, then how moved must God have been by the darkness outside of the Jewish world during that whole period of time? People had no clear understanding of what God was like, or even if he existed. People had no understanding of the fall and the catastrophe that has affected every part of our beings as humans. A world that had no sense of a promise of being reconciled to God through the death of his son. No expectation of a Messiah. How dark that world was, that simply didn't have access to the messages God had given throughout the whole Old Testament period. If we use the analogy of jigsaw puzzles, you might say the Jewish nation had all the bits of the jigsaw puzzle, or most of them, but hadn't a clue how to put them together. The non-Jewish world didn't even have the jigsaw puzzle pieces. The world was in deep spiritual blindness and darkness at that point in time. How it needed the great reveal, the light of the world, to come and shine in their darkness. And I think we need to grasp that today, in our province, in your town of Carrickfergus, there's a level of confusion and ignorance about God that we just don't get as evangelical Christians. Yes, there are folk around you who you know, who have heard the Bible's message, who have understood it, who've had it explained to them, and have a good head knowledge of what it's all about. And their rejection of Christ is perhaps deliberate and cold and final. But there are many others who haven't a clue. There are folk in your school class. There are folk in your university or college class. There are folk in your street. There are folk in your place of work. There are folk in your place of leisure and entertainment who honestly haven't a clue what the first thing about Christmas really is. They are as unclear about true Christianity as most of you are unclear about Zoroastrianism or something similar. If you're not sure how profound that darkness is, at school tomorrow, at college, in your neighborhood, wherever you meet non-church people, ask them, what is the most famous piece of Christmas music? And you'll soon realize how dark that darkness is. It'll probably not be Away in a Manger or Once in Royal David's City. It'll be something from Slade or the Pogues or something different. During the past year or two, I've done a number of funerals to help out the undertakers locally. So people I've never met before and have no connection with, and I get a phone call, Trevor, there's a family who wants a minister to do a funeral for them next week. Would it be free or not? And many of them have been quite moving to me personally, to find the level of spiritual darkness that actually exists in our community. And the very last one I did, when the undertaker phoned me up, he said, Trevor, so this is a really unusual one, and you can say no if you want to. She says, this family want you to do a funeral without any religious input at all. He said, what on earth? It actually turned out they were a lovely family. I got on well, and we had a profitable time together. But what they understood was, we don't know any hymns at all. We don't know any Bible passages or readings at all. And we don't know any official prayers except the Lord's Prayer. And that's why they had said to the undertaker, nothing religious in this service. This isn't in some unevangelized part of darkest Africa. This is in this community. As we think about the Christmas message and the coming of the light of the world into the darkness, we need to grasp how profound the actual background darkness and confusion is in our world. Social media is in that period of the year where Christians, some Christians, mostly American ones, I think, get very excited about putting up on their social media page some diatribe against some company or other who hasn't made clear that Christ is in Christmas. And they've said happy holidays or happy Xmas instead, and the Christians are on the war path. A few years back it was Starbucks that produced red mugs for Christmas use, but didn't have any evangelical statement about Christ or the Christmas message on it, and they got blasted by Christians all around the world on social media because Starbucks denies Christ. And when I see all those, I want to start replying to every one of them with a theological statement, but I usually decide not to in my wisdom. Why should we expect a non-Christian chairman of a company to put onto all of his Christmas advertising something that's acceptable to evangelical Christian believers? They are in darkness. And if we really believe they're in darkness, how can we expect them not only to want to do it, but to be able to do it? How can they, in their darkness, put something into their Christmas stuff, their adverts, etc., when they're in confusion, when they're in the darkness, when they don't understand? Background confusion is there. Secondly, divine intervention. Thankfully, John doesn't stop when he says the darkness could not understand, could not apprehend it. One of the key themes of John chapter 1 is that God has done something amazing and glorious about that darkness and that confusion. So John's opening chapter uses all those key terminologies that Christians know and love about Jesus. He is God in verse 1. He is the Word of God. He's going to embody all the message of God to those who know him and love him. He is the life in verse 4. He is the light in verse 9. And he possesses all glory, grace, and truth in verses 14 and 17. The physical arrival of Jesus into the world was the big reveal. Here was God showing us clearly and plainly and simply all that he wants us to know about himself, his plans, and his purposes. Here is the Word, the full, complete, final message from God. Everything God wants us to understand about himself is found in Jesus. He is the Word. In that sense, going back to our jigsaw analogy, he's not just the final piece of the jigsaw. He is the whole jigsaw itself. Everything that God wants you and me to know about himself, his plans and his purposes, is found in Jesus. And that's part of our joy at Christmas time. He is the life. So those who are dead in their minds and hearts, in their spiritual darkness, could come alive to the message. He is the light who illuminates the darkness. He's that glory, grace, and truth of God that all come into focus brilliantly in Jesus himself. Using that jigsaw puzzle yet again, that analogy or that metaphor, if you've ever done sort of one of these massive 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles, and it nearly all looks like every piece is the same, and you can't make head nor tail of it all the way through, and then you put that last piece in, and suddenly you see the whole picture, and it's brilliant. Jesus is that whole picture, that one who makes the picture visible and clear into sharp, clear focus for those who seek him and know him. Sometimes we talk about seeing the whole picture or seeing the big picture. We recognize in ordinary life outside of the Christian circles that sometimes we get just a tiny bit of a story and we need to hang on before we make our judgment and see the big picture, the whole story. As one song put it, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that have me blind. There's got to be a bright, bright, bright sunshiny day. It's not in the hymn book, by the way. And you have to be over about 60 to remember it being sung in the pop charts. But it's actually a big, big picture in those old, old days of saying there are times when we don't understand things and we need to wait to get the final big reveal so we can see the whole picture and then come to our conclusion. And what John is saying is that Jesus is that big reveal. He is that final piece of the jigsaw. He is the key that opens the door to everything that we need to know about God. He is the one who makes sense of the things that couldn't be made sense of otherwise. Christmas reminds that God's essential plan is not a convoluted, difficult puzzle for people who are brilliant academics. It's not an intellectually challenging, complicated, and difficult set of concepts for which you need a degree in philosophy. Jesus has come to make God's truth plain to kiddies and boys and girls, to the disadvantaged in this world, to the elderly confused, to the uneducated, to the Jew and to the non-Jew, from everybody in society, from the emperor of Rome to the slave in his household. The light has come as God's answer to human puzzlement and confusion. He sent Jesus to make the path clear, simple, plain. And Jesus makes clear that God's plan is not focused on one nation anymore, but from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation are welcome to come into God's family through him. His plan is not geographically limited to one country of Israel, but embraces the whole world. His plans aren't limited to one religious system of Judaism, but to those who have any kind of religious background or none. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus would make it clear that God didn't want a new religious system installed in the world, but wanted a family relationship with people like you and me. So I'm jumping ahead a couple of weeks' time, but God's promise is that those who receive him, he gives the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. Not through human heritage, not through DNA, not through cultural pressure, not through educational systems, but born of God. As Jesus entered Israel, he came to say to people of every tribe and tongue and nation, God's plans include you as well. You might be here today as someone who has always felt, I don't really fit into church life or into evangelical life or into Northern Ireland kind of Christianity. And I couldn't sign up for that. And God is saying to you, actually, my plan is not to put you into one of those little boxes. My plan is to bring you into my family. I want to have a relationship with you one-to-one. You'll not need to have brilliant understanding, phenomenal academic ability, high social status. Just come to me as you are, just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Which takes us lastly to our third heading, which is grateful reception. There are some great reveals which are very exclusive for a tiny bunch of people in this world. I guess there's probably a few other folk here today who, like myself, have seen the Mousetrap play in London. And you've watched it, that brilliant mystery where lots and lots of clues and lots of red herrings come along. And it's in the final section that at last the great reveal comes and you knew who'd done it. And then you're told, as you leave the theatre, please respect the play and its heritage and all the rest, and don't ever tell anybody what the great reveal was. And so this morning, if you haven't seen it, and you ask me, Trevor, please tell us what the great reveal is about the Mousetrap play, I promise that I won't tell you. If you offered me 50 quid, I still wouldn't tell you. Offer me a new car, and I'd love to tell you, but I can't remember. So the great reveal's there, but I can't tell you because I don't actually remember the details of it. Over the centuries in the Old Testament, the religious hierarchy in Judaism sometimes seemed to love making God's word and God's plans as complicated and as inaccessible as possible. And Jesus came into a world where that was still happening big time. The area of the temple that should have been access for Gentiles was where the money changers had set up their tables and kept out the Gentiles. There is kind of an exclusive attitude. This is for us. We are the people, and nobody else really matters. They'd added, through the rabbi's teachings, rules and regulations and religious ceremonies that made it even more complicated for folk to feel that they belonged to God and knew him and were loved by him. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, his design was to change that once and for all. And so there's a glorious phrase, as many as received him. And you traced yourself through the records of Jesus' ministry. He goes to the Samaritans who were at war with the Judaizers about how to worship God. And he says, neither on that mountain nor on that mountain, God seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Doesn't matter what the background, doesn't matter what the geography, doesn't matter what the history, doesn't matter about the culture. Just Jesus sets the scene for God to accept people as they are. Next week, I'll look in detail at some of those who did receive the light gladly and rejoiced in it. So I'll not say anything more about today. But I do want us to have a sense that we're in the presence of the great reveal. This is staggeringly wonderful. This is amazing truth. The light has shined in this darkness. The light of the world has come. And he's come to banish the confusion, banish the darkness, and make the way to God clear and plain. And our response should surely be grateful reception of what God has done for us in Christ. to feel deep, profound gratitude to God, that we're no longer left to puzzle away and be confused in the darkness, but to know him whom to know is life eternal. The great reveal, the light of the world, has come to us. And our response is, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. We pray together, and then we have a song to finish with this morning. Father God, we are immensely grateful. We know our own darkness and the puzzles and lack of clarity that we had till we came to faith in Christ. And today we want to say thank you, Lord, for making the way, truth, and life known to so many of us in the building this morning personally. A community here in this part of the world that is actually in deep, deep darkness, that doesn't understand, hasn't a clue, hasn't a first idea about what Christmas is really about. And our heart's cry, Lord, is that we might be bearers of the light himself, that we might reveal Jesus to those around us in how we act and live, how we speak, how we react this coming week, so they might see Jesus and receive him as the light of the world. We pray for his name and glory alone. Amen.